The Bible is God's wonderful word. It's not a fairy tale. What we're going to read about today didn't just someone made it up. It's been divinely inspired by God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. See, God, why did God give us the Bible? Four main reasons. Number one, so you and I could be saved. The Bible says that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. If you want to go to heaven, you need someone to show you what the Bible says. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the first reason for the Bible is so we could be saved. The second reason for the Bible is so we could be successful. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, so you can be successful. God wants His kids to be successful. He wants you to be successful as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, as a father, as a brother, a sister in business. Whatever it is you do, if you're raising children, God wants you to be successful. And He's given you instructions to help you do it. He said all the Bible is given to us so we'll know what to do, what not to do, how to get right when we don't do what's right, and how to stay right so we will be profitable. It's sad that many people, they don't know the Bible and they fumble through life making mistakes that they don't have to make. Because what you do with the Bible determines the success and the blessings you will have. Anybody who obeys the Bible, there's an irrevocable law of God. He blesses every act of obedience to His Word. And you'll be responsible for His Word. So God gave us the Bible for salvation, for success. Number three, for our seasoning and for our maturity. That the man of God or the woman of God can be perfect. And the word perfect in the Bible does not mean without sin. In this life, we're all tainted with a sinful nature. No one had to teach you how to lie, and I didn't have to teach my kids how to lie. They know how because I know how. And I have a sinful nature. However, God wants me to be a mature Christian. He wants you to be mature. He wants you to grow. He wants you to handle things the way Jesus would handle things. Immature Christians are a very difficult matter to deal with in life and in churches. Immature people, if you're married to someone who doesn't have the maturity that God wants them to have, it's very difficult. God wants us to be mature. And our relationship with the Bible determines our maturity. That the man of God may be perfect. How do we handle problems? You know, mature people handle them better than immature people. How do you manage finances? Well, immature people manage them very loosely. They don't understand it. Mature people see it from God's way. And what we see in the Bible helps us to mature. And then lastly, God gave us the Bible for salvation, for success, for seasoning or maturity, but also so that we can know how to serve God better. Every saint ought to be a servant. Every member ought to be a minister. And to know how to serve God, you'll need to know Him. Someone said if you want to know yourself, you better know God because you're made in God's image. If you want to know God, you better know His Son because Jesus is the image of God. If you want to know Jesus, He's the Word. And when you know God's Word, it draws you to Jesus Christ. Last night I sat at a Culver's and discipled a man through the Scriptures. He's having to work this morning. He'll be here tonight. But he got saved several months ago. He is going through a discipleship lesson. And the reason I wanted to meet with him is so that we can see what the Bible says. Because if he can see what the Bible says, he'll know Jesus better. It won't matter if he knows John Wilkerson. I'm just another human being. But he needs to know Jesus. And to know Jesus, you'll need to know His Word so that you'll know how to best serve with Him. He says we're laborers together with Him. You ever work with someone that you knew what to do and they didn't know what to do and were not interested in learning what you're trying to tell them? It's a miserable thing. Well, God tells us, I want you to work with me, John. If I'm going to work with Him, I need to learn His trade. I need to learn Him. What He wants me to do, I was reading this week as I was on vacation, Lessons from a Sheepdog. And Brother Studebaker bought the book for me and I read it. It's about a man who purchased a dog. He didn't purchase a dog. He was raised in Australia, and his dad was a fairly wealthy cattle farmer, so he knew cattle very well. But when he came to the States, he went to Canada, then he came down to the States, and he found this beautiful ranch off on the western shores of our nation, in Oregon there, and he had he called it the Fairwinds. But he didn't have enough money after he bought the ranch. He saved all the money for the ranch. He didn't have enough money to buy cattle, so he bought some sheep. But he found out really quickly, if you're going to have a sheep, you need to have a dog. because they can do what two or three men could not do in getting sheep. Sheep get themselves lost. They need someone that understands them, that cares about them. And he found a dog. And the dog had been 2 years old, but had been put in the backyard of a family. And the dog was extremely hyper, and the people who owned him didn't know what to do with her. She was chained up at the leg to her collar and also her neck. She would jump over every fence. She would run around and make a mess of things because she had so much energy. She was made to work sheep. And she was chained up in the back of someone's house. They were crazy. They said, "I don't know what to do with this dog. I don't want to destroy it." And he went and found her. And took a long story, but nonetheless, you can read the book yourself and you can find out what all happened. But it's a beautiful story. But you know what that dog had to do? It had to learn a new master. It had to learn his new master loved him. And new master wanted to work with him. And she had to learn how to take care of what needed to happen, what was important to this new master. The other master didn't understand her, didn't care to understand her, just kept her chained up. But the new master loved her, and wanted to invite her to help him make mature flock of sheep. You know, the truth of the matter is that dog had to learn a new master. You and I need to learn God and learn what he wants. And we won't learn him apart from a relationship with the Bible. And I'm grateful for the scriptures, and I appreciate studying them together with you. Luke chapter 24, we've gone through this book of the Bible. Just a quick reminder, Luke was a medical doctor, a physician. And he traveled with the Apostle Paul. We don't know where exactly he picked him up at. He may have met him in Philippi. He may have been in the school of Tyrannus, but however it was, it looks like to me that Luke was someone who dedicated his medical profession and laid that aside to take care of the Apostle Paul. He may have been financed by a guy named Theophilus, a man whose name means a lover of God, and told him, "I love Paul. Paul led me to the Lord, and I want you to stay with this guy, and I'll take care of your finances." In the process of taking care of the Apostle Paul, he was incarcerated for 2 years in Caesarea Philippi, where he had the opportunity to go down to Jerusalem. And what he did, he looks like to me, he spent a lot of time investigating eyewitnesses who were there at the birth of Jesus, shepherds, and what's going on in the history books. He went there and spent the time, while taking care of Paul, spent a lot of time learning things. And he was a gifted writer. The two longest books of our New Testament were written by Dr. Luke, the book of Luke and the book of Acts. They have lots of details and information there. All scriptures give inspiration to God, so God wrote the Bible, but he used men and women that he ordained to do his work, and used these 40 different men and gave them the opportunity to keep their own identity while writing for the Lord. And I think it's a great testimony. Well, Luke wrote the book of Luke, and we learn in chapter 23 about the crucifixion of Christ. In chapter 24, we see that Jesus rose again on that first Easter morning, and I'm so grateful for the resurrection day, and I appreciate all that God did in our lives. Yes, last week, as we not only here in this room, but all the rooms across the world that people heard the gospel of Christ, and those who follow the Lord in baptism after being saved. It was a wonderful day last week. But now we find the resurrection morning has taken place. The ladies have come. They see an empty tomb. They come back and tell the disciples, and they don't believe. I don't know why. I think God has a hard time believing what we have a hard time believing. He's like, "Good night." They came in, "Nah, that can't be true. He can't be gone." And nonetheless, they told Peter. Peter and John ran to that empty tomb. They saw the folded napkin of the Lord Jesus Christ there. They saw an empty tomb. Several of them met two men who were angels who told them, "He's not here, he's risen. Go meet him. You'll see him shortly. Go to Galilee, he'll meet you there." And we find here on that resurrection night, two people are walking about 7 miles to the city of Emmaus. And they're making their way. Now, one of them, we have his name, Cleophas. Now, I don't know exactly if this is the same one, but Cleophas is also mentioned in John chapter 19, and he is the husband of Mary. Not Mary, Joseph, Mary, but there were numbers of Mary. It sounds like to me Mary was a popular name in that Hebrew culture, just like Maria is in Spanish. Kind of lots of Marias out there. Well, there's lots of Marys. And Mary was, her husband's name was Cleophas. Mary was at the crucifixion. She no doubt is at the tomb. But Cleophas is her husband. Some people believe it was Cleophas and Mary walking back home to Emmaus, a man and a wife. Now, we don't know that for sure. Other people believe it's two men that are walking that way. Cleophas is just the one that the God gave us the name of. It's not really important. What is important is they were walking back, their heads were down, their conversation was sad. You certainly see a sad conversation. They're bewildered, they're frustrated, they've had unbelievable, they thought that Jesus was going to be the Messiah that could take off the yoke of the Roman Empire. And in their supposition, in their supposing, they just thought it wasn't supposed to end this way. But it's resurrection night in the evening, and they're making their way, and they're walking the 7 miles together. While they're walking, a stranger comes and meets them. What they do not know, by divine lenses, God withheld the identity of Jesus. And he's walking with them, and he joins their conversation. He begins to ask them, "What are you so sad about?" And they say, "Well, we're sad about what's happening." "What's happening?" He said, "Are you a stranger here in this town? You don't know what's happened. These last 3 days have been horrible. We thought a week ago that just Jesus was, as he went through the city streets of Jerusalem, and palms were put down, and people were saying, 'Hosanna, Hosanna, he's the king.' And then it just went all sideways so fast. He was arrested in Gethsemane and taken and beaten and had a false trial. 11 illegalities, they say, took place in those false trials to arrest him at night, to have a court in the middle of the night. That was not illegal. That was not legal. To present him to Pilate and then to Herod and back to Pilate. And Pilate saying, 'I find no fault in this man.'" They begin to rehearse the story with this stranger. "You don't know about this? Are you a stranger? Don't you know what's happened?" And then this morning, they went to go check on him and to check the tomb. It's empty. And some of our girlfriends and friends that I know, they went down there. They actually saw the empty tomb, and they saw angels tell them that he's not here, he's risen, but we don't know where he's at. And Jesus is listening to them, and he finds a little bit of a frustrating response. He said, "Oh, you slow of heart. Why don't you believe what the Bible says?" And then he commenced on a Bible story with them. And he took all the lessons from the Bible, from the Old Testament, and began one by one, began to talk and show. Maybe he told in Genesis that this Messiah was the Creator. And Exodus, the Lamb. And Leviticus, he is the payment of sin in the Passover, and went through all that. In Numbers, he's the fire by night and the cloud by day to direct them through that. All the things that all the Old Testament things, he said, "This is Jesus. This is who this was." And he began to talk to them about the Scriptures. At the conclusion of their conversation, it was time. They had the little cutoff to go into Emmaus. And he made as though, "I'm going to keep going farther, but it's been good talking to you. I hope you have a good day." And they said, No, you can't stop. It's nighttime, and stay with us. Abide with us." Because he had made as though he was going to keep going and see where they were. They pleaded with him, "You stay with us. Don't go. No. We need you to stay with us. We've got something to eat. We've got a place for you to bed down. Stay with us. Abide with us." And they went into Emmaus, and there they prepared food. And when they were preparing the food, he reached down to break bread, and they saw nail prints. They saw the wounds in his hands as he was opening and God opened their eyes to say, "Hey, this is not a stranger. This is the Savior. This is the Lord Jesus. This is him." And before they could get anywhere else, God took Jesus out of that setting. But when they heard all that they had heard, it stimulated them to do something. When they got an encounter with the real Jesus Christ, you know, I think it's probably our problem today. Most of us, we're going along to get along. We're thinking about bills to pay, and things we're going to do, and things going on with the kids, and what's going on here, and am I going to have enough to retire? And we've got things that we're going. But I wonder what would happen if we had a real encounter with Jesus. Whenever we saw him for who he is, when we heard his word. See, these folks were suffering with holy heartburn. They said, "Did our not our hearts burn within us when we talk with him and walk with him by the way, whenever we saw Jesus. And that stimulus caused them to have instant clarity. They began to see things for what they were. The catty, stupid stuff they were talking about, oh, that was dumb. Arguments with other people, that was, we're not doing that. Grudges to keep, that's out of here. Instantly, when they got in touch with the Lord Jesus Christ, there was instant clarity to say, hang on, what really matters here? There was instant urgency. They had just walked 7 miles, and they got up and said, we can't sit here. We got to get up and go tell everybody, he is really risen. And the urgency, the sacrifice, walking 7 miles, having a little bit of a snack, seeing his hand, seeing him disappear, and realizing we just encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, they got up and they ran back the 7 miles to Jerusalem. They're willing to sacrifice. There was a lot going on inside of this little couple. If there was a man or woman, or if there's two men, I don't know. But when they encountered Jesus, there was some response. So with that in mind today, I just want to take a few moments and talk to you a little bit about that. We've read the scripture, but let's read it again, and I'll hasten to go through it. Please forgive me for brushing over anything that maybe is important that I probably should bring out another time. But verse 13, and behold, two of them went the same day to the village called Emmaus, which is from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs or 7 miles approximately. And they talked together all the things that had happened. And it came to pass as while they communed or talked together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden and they could not know him. That they should not know. They couldn't know who he was. They did not know. They didn't recognize him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad? So we see this couple, they've got sadness. I wonder if there's anybody in here that has some sadness going on. I wonder that you have some heavy burdens that you came in with. It's occupying your thoughts, your mind. It testifies on your face. Your countenance has fallen. It's not a good day to be you. You're struggling. Well, these folks are struggling. And by the way, they wouldn't struggle the whole night. Because when they came to Jesus, that sadness lifted. When they saw him for who he was, but at the time, they were all confused. And the Bible says they had sadness. But I want you to notice, secondly, there's a stranger that comes. And look at verse 18. And then one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known these things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, verse 19, what things? And he said unto them, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which is a prophet, mighty in deed, and what he did, and word, how he spoke before God and all the people, and how the chief priests, our rulers, delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, and besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. I want you to notice we trusted, we supposed. We have sadness, we have a stranger, we have a supposition that we trusted that he would be the one who would relieve us from the Roman yoke. Let's continue, if you can, please, at verse number 22. Would you mind reading that with me, with you, everyone together? Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished. He said, we also have some friends that actually were amazed and amazed us at what they said. And when they found not his body, they came and saying unto them that they'd seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and they found, as Peter, that it, even as the women had said, but him they saw not. They didn't have the encounter with Jesus yet. And he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart. I wonder if that would have been me, you, to believe all the things the prophets have spoken. He said, you're slow of heart to believe what God already told you. God has that hard time believing that we have a hard time believing. Verse 25, and he said unto them, O fools, slow of heart, believe all the prophets have spoken. Verse number 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Didn't you know that he was supposed to die? He was supposed to suffer so that he can save us? And the beginning at Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and all the prophets, beginning, of course, at Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Lamentations, all those, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, all the prophets. He expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things that concerning himself, Jesus. And they drew nigh into the village, and whether they went, and he made as though that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward the evening, and the day is far spent." And he went and tarried with them. So we see the story, and the thing that made everything different was the Bible, the scriptures. Jesus began at Moses and Genesis all the way through Deuteronomy and then the history of Israel and now especially the prophets as it spoke of the suffering Savior. No doubt maybe have gone to Psalm 22 and 23 and 24 where it spoke about that his body, none of his bones would be broken and God would not allow him to suffer corruption. He would not be dead more than 3 days. They read those things and he expounded that that's Jesus. And boy, their heart began to burn as they heard the scriptures from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then let's look at what the Bible says in verse number. He said, I'll keep going. I hope you guys have a good day. And he said, no, you need to abide with us. For it is toward the evening. It's getting dark and the day is far spent. And Jesus went in and tarried with them. I wonder how many of us could have a better relationship with Jesus if we wanted it. I wonder if he's standing, waiting, say, do you want me? He'll go on about his day with or without us, but if we'll say, Jesus, would you come with us? That he would not readily do that. I feel sorry for the Lord sometimes, don't you? When he has us at his heartbeat, we're the apple of his eye, and then we don't spend time with him. We say we love him. We give to him. We try to have a relationship with him, but we oftentimes don't ask him to abide with us. This little couple, boy, they got in the scriptures and they started hearing the scriptures. They said, look, you got to stay with us. You got to stay with us. And he did. He accepts our invitation to spend time with him. Look at the next part of the passage of scripture and we'll continue and we'll conclude here momentarily. Verse 30, read it with me, would you please? And it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them. Verse number 31, their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of his sight, out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they arose up the same hour. Didn't even let the hour go through. And they returned to Jerusalem. They had an urgency about them, and they found the 11 and gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how that he was known of them in breaking of bread. Once again, you see several things. I'll remind you with it. Number one, you see a couple that's got some sadness. You see a stranger come alongside. You see they reveal their supposition, what they had supposed was supposed to happen that didn't happen. May I just say to you, there's a lot of things in life that you and I might think are going to happen this way and they don't happen that way. Some of you thought by now things would be different in your life. These folks were scratching their head as they walked back in sadness. They thought, they trusted that things were going to be different by now. And then they found out that Jesus had died and he was buried and have some people telling them that he's been risen again, but no one's seen him. They've only given a story about angels that have told them that he's risen. And one of the disciples and John 2 tell us that he's not there, but we haven't seen him yet. They didn't know they were talking to him. But then he began to open to them the scriptures, the word of God. The Bible tells us that we ought to be rich in the scriptures, but let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Because the word of God does several things. It gives you a face-to-face encounter with the God of the Bible. You know, some of us have made up a God that we made up in our own mind. I've had someone this week tell me, matter of fact, someone lady came to me last week, a precious lady, not a bad lady, not in argumentative terms, but she said, you said in your message last week that some people have a hard time with hell. Well, I'm one of them. I don't believe a loving God would let someone go to hell and die forever and ever. And I said, well, ma'am, that's your opinion. But if you read what that loving God said, he talked about hell a lot. And it's a loving God that keeps us from going there. Amen. Everyone who goes to hell unsaved. No one goes to hell unloved. It's the love of God. No one falls into hell. People have to climb into hell. They climb over the Bible. They climb over the birth of Jesus. They climb over every Christmas story. They climb over a gospel witness, a tract. I gave several tracts this week away. And by the way, if you are a Christian, I hope you'll give out gospel tracts. Because sometimes people take those, and sometimes they don't like them, or maybe they don't want them right now, but they end up in places that can help them in times of need. But they have to climb over a gospel tract, climb over a local church, and why do they have a church there? What's going on? That bus going by, I was driving a bus this morning from Chicago and watching several of our buses speed past me. It hurt my feelings. I'm just joking. I watched them go, and I thought to myself, every one of those buses are a billboard that someone loves someone enough to bring them to church. And see, all kinds of things. Anyone who goes to hell has to go over lots of things the love of God tries to put out in front of them. But when they met Jesus face to face, when they realized who he was, they had a stimulus. I want to ask you, do you have that same stimulus this morning? It's noon, and I'm going to just share about 3 more minutes, and I'm going to be dismissed here in just a moment. We'll go to the invitation. But I want to ask you, notice what these people, when they met with Jesus, first of all, you see an instant clarity, what really mattered. And I want to just encourage you, I hope whatever you're thinking about really matters for eternity. The Bible tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I hope you'll keep your mind on Jesus. You know, when Jesus is all that matters, we sang the song, all I need is my faith in what? Aren't you glad it didn't say faith in economy, faith in Wall Street, faith in property, faith in relationships? No, all we need is our faith in Jesus. And we have faith in Jesus, there's an instant clarity that comes. I want to encourage you. I wonder, the Bible says now we see through a glass darkly. But one day, face to face. Now, right now, we can't see everything as it is. The Apostle Paul told us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, look, you can't really evaluate everything in this time. But when the Lord comes back, he'll pull back the curtain of the evil works of darkness and what people really had going on in their heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. Some of you, you keep doing the right thing the right way, but you don't see the right results. You don't see what you expected to have happen. But you know, a relationship with Jesus can give you clarity. You can love your wife if Jesus is your focus. You can respond respectfully to your husband if Jesus is your focus. You can obey your mom and dad if Jesus is your focus. You can manage your money in a right way if Jesus is your focus. You can forgive that person that hurt you because no one ever has hurt you as bad as you and I have hurt Jesus. If he is your focus. You know, when they saw him, they had instant clarity. They were looking through fuzz all this time, and now they see Jesus and they have instant clarity. Number two, they have instant urgency. That same hour, they said, we got to get back and tell them we saw the true Christ. You know, I think all of us, that what separates the men and the boys is really urgency sometimes. Why does someone go to a mission field and someone has no interest in? Why does someone give aggressively to missions and other people just tip here and there? Why does someone get involved in the work of God and others just watch other people get involved? There's a sense of urgency is there. Some folks are looking for another church to go to. They're looking for another place that they can feel good or they cannot be stimulated. But urgency comes when you really see Jesus for who he is. I think sacrifice comes. Whatever it is, I've not walked 7 miles straight in a long time, and don't get on to me about that. If you're one of those marathon runners, knock yourself out, okay? But if I did walk 7 miles, I probably would not be in a hurry to walk back. But these people didn't care if their blisters were on their feet, if they were tired physically, it didn't matter at that moment. They had an encounter with Jesus. And they're willing to sacrifice. They're willing to give. And they're willing to tell others. You know the difference between someone who wants to give a gospel tract and someone who doesn't? Someone who cares about the souls of men and someone doesn't, I think, is a face-to-face encounter with the person of Jesus. Because God so loved the... And when you love Him, you'll love what He loves. You'll want to be a part of getting other people the gospel of Christ. What happens when we meet Jesus? Well, I think there's clarity. There's urgency. There's sacrifice. I think there is a willingness to share what we know to somebody else.